If you'd like to begin with a little prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous blessing which you've given us in your word, and we pray that you open our hearts now as we meditate upon it. We pray that you strengthen our faith as we walk the road to life. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. I'm conducting services here this morning from Beaver Dam, Wisconsin, and we're taping this or piping it back through speakerphone to La Crosse in God's country. And had a rather pleasant trip on the way over. I saw at one point along the road some crows were devouring some roadkill, and a big hawk came down and snatched the roadkill away and took off with it, and there wasn't much the crows could do except protest. It's kind of nice to see the crows get beat once in a while. I also noticed a lot of flocks of geese heading down the Mississippi Flyway toward the south, and then as we got close to Beaver Dam, they're coming into the Horicon Marsh. There will be between probably 400,000 and 500,000 of them again this year, I think. And it's always a thrilling sight to see that. And plus, we had some snow flurries on the way over. We're getting snow here in Wisconsin now, and we love this kind of weather. We really do. Even when it gets 35 below, it builds character. And there's an old saying that there's no such thing as bad weather in Wisconsin. There's only different kinds of good weather. And we really believe that. And then you combine that with the fact that the Badgers beat the Gophers in football yesterday, and it really doesn't get much better than this. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to James chapter 1. And as I studied this text, it kind of reminded me of a story that my mother told me when I was little. And I suppose all of us have heard it. It's the story of the ugly duckling, where there was a duck nest with some duck eggs in there, and somehow or other a swan's egg got put in there. And when everything hatched, well, you had all these cute little baby ducks swimming around, and then this one ugly duck that was kind of big and awkward and ugly, and all the other ones were making fun of it. Look at that ugly little duck over there. And the little duckling felt bad, but it turns out that he wasn't a duckling at all. He was a swan. And when he grew up, he became very, very beautiful. He was bigger, stronger, and more graceful than all the others. Extremely beautiful, and nobody called him ugly anymore. It was kind of a story we like because it has an unhappy beginning, but a happy ending. And we've got just the contrast here in this text, where we've got something that seems to have a good beginning, but it turns out to be ugly. And so we've kind of called the sermon an ugly child. We'll get into that in a minute. But we'd like to begin with reading verse 12, where the text is in James chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. And we're going to be jumping around a little bit in Scripture today, so we're going to get right going, but a lot of ground to cover. But the Holy Spirit tells us this in verse 12, "Blessed is that man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." A lot of times when we're being tempted or tested, and carrying crosses, it's uncomfortable, we don't like it. We wish that the cross would go away, but there are tremendous blessings in it. And the blessings come when we endure it. When we remain under it and get out of it what God wants us to have. And after we've done that, the Lord promises us that we're going to receive the crown of life. But there is a definite order here. First the cross, and then the crown. And when you read a text like this, you can't help but think of something like 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 16 to 18. And notice the contrast here. "For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So you've got a physical person and a physical body and a spiritual body, a spiritual person. And when the outward body is perishing, the inward one is being renewed. "For our light affliction," and then God calls it light, and he would know, "our light affliction, which is but for a moment," it's not going to last very long, "works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So the affliction is light and very, very short, and it works a glory that is heavy, and it lasts forever. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal,
but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now this crown of life you notice in verse 12 is promised to them that love Him. And that is very key, isn't it? The suffering doesn't do any good if we don't have that love for God. And I was thinking of something like 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you look at the opening verses there, and Paul is talking about the key to the chapter is a word which King James translates charity. It's also love. It's the same thing. And in verse 3 he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. And that's a rather amazing thing, isn't it? And it is possible, a person that can give away everything he's got to the poor and actually be burned at the stake, but doesn't have that love, that charity, it profits absolutely nothing. And we also can't help but think about that coal of fires that the Lord had built on the shore of the Sea of Galilee that day after His resurrection. And the disciples were around there with Him, and He put the question to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou Me more than these? Simon, do you really love Me? And Peter answered, yea, Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee. And He said to him, feed My lambs. And He said a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou Me? And He said, yea, Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee. And He said, feed My sheep. And He said the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me? And Peter was grieved because He said unto him the third time, lovest thou Me? And he said, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. And Jesus said unto Me, feed My sheep. So the love of God is basically shown in feeding the sheep and feeding the lambs. But it's something that Peter really wasn't all that cocksure about anymore. He had been sifted like wheat, and he kind of threw it back to the Lord. Lord, you know that I love You. And we pray that God gives us that love too. We certainly don't have it by nature. Now, James continues in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, the translation here causes us a little problem, doesn't it? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted with God. But we remember way, way, way back in Genesis, very first book of the Bible, Genesis 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And here the Bible says God never tempts anyone. Well, the word tempt is used in different ways. And the way it's used in back in Genesis chapter 22, it means a test. And when God tests us, the object is always love. The object of a test is that we may pass that test and become stronger. And so when God was tempting or testing Abraham, it was with the idea of building him up. Now there is another tempter called the devil, and when he tempts us, it's with the idea of separating us from the love of God. He wants to destroy us. And then this sort of temptation never does come from God, never ever. And we read back in Ezekiel chapter 33, 11, and I know you don't have time to look these up during the sermon, but perhaps at home you can. Verse 33, 11 of Ezekiel says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Now it is true that God is righteous and there is a hell and everybody that hates His Son is going to go there. It is not true, however, that God delights in people going to hell. That's not the picture that Scripture gives. Not at all. Then the offer to come to Christ for forgiveness goes out to everyone. Anyone who rejects it has this on his own head, but you can't blame God for it. God is not responsible for any man's sin. Now, Paul says in Romans chapter 9, I'm going to read 19 and 20, wilt thou say unto me, why then doth he find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You know, there is kind of an argument that some people use. We know that God has a secret will, and that secret will can never be broken. And even when men willfully sin, they're carrying out that secret will of God. And the argument then that they can use is, well, if God wants this to happen, we can't resist that. How can he send us to hell? And Paul says that's not a valid argument. You can't argue against God. And then anyone that goes to hell is going to go there because it's his own fault, that he's getting exactly what he deserved. But God is not responsible for any man's sin. And you know, this is very important for us to realize this, because we kind of tend by nature to pass the buck and place the blame on God. This happened way, way back in the Garden of Eden. Adam ate of the forbidden tree, which God had told him not to eat of, and God came into the garden to call him to account. And you remember when God called Adam into account, you remember what Adam said. God said, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Now, the way I read that, I purposely read it that way, it sounds like Adam is blaming his wife Eve, or the woman, she's the one that did it. But let's read it a little differently. Let's read it this way. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave to me in 90. See, and then you read it that way, and we find Adam is actually blaming God. And this is the old game of passing the buck, and we're good at it. Now, somehow, always pouring the blame back on God. Well, that's not true. No man can say when he's tempted that he's tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, and he doesn't tempt anyone either. It's just simply not true. Now, when a person falls into sin, instead of blaming somebody else for it, or instead of blaming God for it, what we should do is repent and be sorry for our sins, confess the sin, and then try to do it better. And you know, there's one example of this in Matthew chapter 15. We're going to look at that. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. And this, we're breaking into the middle of an account here of a Canaanite woman of all people. She wasn't even a Jew. And we have this oddity that when Christ came, he found a greater faith among the Gentile people than he did among his own Jewish people. But this Canaanite woman had a daughter that was vexed with the devil, and she came to Christ, and she wanted him to cure her devil, or her daughter, kick the devil out. And she said to him, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, but Jesus, in verse 23, answered her not a word. At first, he just ignored her. And the disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying after us. She's making a big scene. And then Jesus finally said something. He said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she wasn't of the house of Israel. She was a Canaanite. So this seemed to slam the door right in her face. At first, Christ seemed to ignore her, didn't even answer her. Then after that, when he did say something, he seemed to close the door. Well, she didn't give up. And she came and worshipped him, crying, Lord, help me. And now listen to what Jesus says to her. Verse 26, Matthew 15, he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. He was calling her a dog. Now, how is she going to react to that? She could have been offended and said, I don't have to take this kind of stuff. I don't have to stand here and be called a dog and turn and walk away in anger. You know, there are times when Scripture says things to us that aren't real complimentary. And we've got the choice. We can turn and go away in anger, or we can do what this woman did. And I remember my favorite professor back at Northwestern College was mentioning this one time and made the point how this woman grabbed on to one single word that Christ said, and that was the word dog. Now, she said, "Truth, Lord, you're speaking the truth. I'm a dog, I'll admit that. But the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." So grab on to that and work with it. God calls us sinners. That's right, Lord, we are sinners. We're terrible sinners. But you've promised us that the blood of your Son covers our sin. That's all we want. And then Jesus answered, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So the thing is to keep hanging in there. That's the sort of thing. Now, we were looking at the text again in verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away. And that word can mean being compelled by force. When we are drawn away from the Word of God, we do tremendous violence to our own conscience. It's a forceful thing. But he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. The word enticed means be baited, beguiled. And we can't help but think of way back in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he came down and tempted Eve. And then when God called her to account for it, she said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Now, you can't really blame the serpent. It is true that the devil is a tempter. He's called a tempter in Matthew. When he tempted Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, you remember right after Jesus was baptized, Satan went to work on him. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." So Satan can tempt us. But Satan can never, ever make us fall into sin. He doesn't have the power to do that. The problem comes from our own lust. Now, every man is tempted and when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And now we have a kind of a picture here. It's just the opposite of that story of the ugly duckling, which at first was so ugly, but then turned into a beautiful swan. Here we've got something that looks real good at the beginning, but it turns out to be an ugly child. Lust, verse 15, "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." Now, sin a lot of times looks pretty pleasant, doesn't it? It looks like a lot of fun. And it looks like God, by his commands, is trying to keep us from having a good time. At least that's what the devil would have us believe. But if you sin against God and you do things your own way, you're going to have a nice life. And it's going to be fun, and you're going to end up a lot better off. Now, that's the way it seems. There are two chapters in the Bible that kind of draw a graphic picture of what sin is like. And you find those chapters in Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14. And we're not obviously going to have time to read these today in the sermon, but just a glance at them tells us something. They are very, very long chapters. Leviticus 13 goes 59 verses long, and Leviticus 14 goes 57 verses long. A lot of verses here on, and telling us about a thing called leprosy, which is a visual picture of sin. If you want to know what you're like by nature, look at Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14 and look at leprosy. And there's one very important thing here, and that is that leprosy was not a disease. It's not like a common cold that you catch, or the chicken pox that you catch, and it's not your fault, and you can't do anything about it. That's not what it was. It was an uncleanness. And we are responsible for that uncleanness. It's not like a disease that we catch. It's something we choose. And if the thing starts out, chapter 13 starts out, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall look upon the plague in the skin of the flesh. Then it's got a whole thing about how they examine it and try to determine whether it is leprosy or whether it isn't. And in the beginning, you know, it really doesn't look that bad. Might just be a little bright spot on the skin. Doesn't look serious at all. Just like when Adam in the Garden of Eden reached out his hand and took the forbidden fruit and took a bite of it, it didn't seem so bad, did it? In fact, that was kind of beautiful. The tree was beautiful to look upon, and sin, when it starts out, seems pretty attractive. Problem is, it doesn't stay that way. It's just the opposite of the ugly duckling that grew into the beautiful swan. Here you've got what looks like a beautiful thing, and it turns out to be ugly. The further you go, the worse it gets. Sin, when it is finished, and that's the only time this word is used in the Bible, it's a finality. Lust, when it conceives, bring forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There is nothing beautiful about a cemetery. There is nothing beautiful about a body of a person who was made in the image of God, corrupting and decaying and turning back into dust. It's not a beautiful child at all. It's an ugly, ugly thing. You know, in the beginning, God created man, and then from Adam, he made Eve, the woman. And Adam and Eve lived together as husband and wife, and by the grace of God working with him in creation, the woman conceived. And when a woman conceives and brings forth a child, it's a very, very beautiful thing. It's a miracle. And a child, handed down from the image of God, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Well, lust is just the opposite. When it conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin ends up in death. It's a terrible, terrible, ugly picture. The main thing here is that don't blame God for it. It's not God's fault. And it's not really the devil's fault either. He tempts us. But the problem lies with you and with me. Now, thank God, in His grace and love and mercy, He's given us an answer for this. The child doesn't have to end up to be an ugly child. There is an answer for the sin problem. It is true that God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it's true that God has said, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And it is true that as far as we would be concerned, the situation would be hopeless. But God has solved the unsolvable problem. And He did it by sending His own Son into the world to be a substitute. To take all of our sins upon Himself and pay the penalty on that cross and in hell that you and I should have paid. He became poor so that we might become rich. We thank God then for that precious, precious blood of His Son. We'll close right now the prayer, and then God willing, we'll continue next week talking about the good and perfect gifts which come from God and a beautiful child. But right now, we'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for showing us what an ugly thing comes forth out of lust when it is conceived and brings forth sin, and then sin brings forth death. And we thank You for sending Your Son into this world to solve this problem for us. We thank You also for choosing us from before the foundation of the world to be His own. And we thank You for sending Your Son into the world to seek us out and find us. And for the comfort, really, of knowing that we did not choose Him, but He chose us. And we pray then that our sins may be covered through His blood, and that the story which seems to have such an ugly ending for us may have a happy ending when the graves are opened at the last day and your own people come out with glorified bodies to be led to the marriage altar as the bride of your Son and to move with Him into the new kingdom of the new heaven and new earth and live blessedly with Him forever after. We pray this in His name. Amen.